darkness. And so as we're taking a break from our studies on bibliology for this week and next, we find ourselves this evening in John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. There's a little idea of what's coming next Sunday. Next Sunday we have Jeff and Mandy Butler and their two kids with us as they are in the ministry of producing gospel and godly material for Spanish-speaking countries. And so it's a different mission, but a very much needed one around the world. And so they'll be with us both all day next Sunday. In the morning, they'll do like we heard this morning. They'll give the presentation and Jeff will preach. But then Sunday night, we're going to do something unique. Sunday night, we're going to set a few chairs up there, at least for Jeff and Mandy and myself. And we're going to have a question and answer time. So I'm going to try to come up with some good questions, kind of like an interview, if you would, where we can learn some more. And you'll have some opportunity to ask questions next Sunday night as well. But also, if you have some questions you would like to pre-submit for me to peruse and look at that we can ask, feel free to do that this week. But so next week is going to be an interesting time. I have already let the Butlers know about it. They're excited. They think it'll be a fun thing, although I don't know if they've done it. And that'll be new for me as well. And so I am looking forward to that. It'll be a little different atmosphere next Sunday evening. So you can look forward to that. But I trust by now you are in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we're going to look at perhaps a familiar story of a blind man. As we consider our topic of penetrating the darkness, how appropriate that it's a story of Jesus Christ and a blind man. And we're looking at the topic of the light of the world. Jesus Christ, who tells us even in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8 in verse number 12. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a time back when I was younger. I remember I was at home and we were watching TV and there was this story of this woman that I was unfamiliar with. It looked like an interesting documentary of a woman named Helen Keller. Perhaps you know of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, she was, when was this? Back in 1880, so quite a time back. Helen Keller, she was born as a normal, healthy child. Nothing wrong with her. And about the age of 19 months, so not long before her second birthday, she got very sick, running very high fever. Some say it was meningitis. Some say perhaps scarlet fever. She got so sick in result of this fever, and there's been studies that say it maybe perhaps could have been prevented, but as a result of this, what happened to her, she ended up blind and deaf for the rest of her life. But it wasn't until she was the age of six where a woman named Anne Sullivan came in and changed her life. Can you imagine the struggles that Helen Keller had to have? Growing up where she couldn't hear, she couldn't see. How does she learn? How can she communicate? What is going on in her life? And Anne Sullivan came in. She referred to her as teacher. And in her autobiography, The Story of Me, Ellen describes her life this way. She says, "Have you ever been at sea in a dense fog when it seemed as if a tangible white darkness shut you in? And the great ship, tense and anxious, groped her way toward the shore, and you waited with beating heart for something to happen. It was like that ship before my education began, only I was without compass or sounding line, and had no way of knowing how near the harbor I was. Light, give me light, was the wordless cry of my soul, and the light of love shone on me in that very hour. I felt approaching footsteps. I stretched out my hand, as I supposed, to my mother. Someone took it, and I was caught up and held close in the arms of her who had come to reveal all things to me, and more than all things else, to love me." What an inspirational story. Tonight we look at perhaps a very similar story. This one happens in the Bible in our story this evening. It took place in the city of Jerusalem. It says, if you look in chapter number 9 of John and verse number 1, it says, as he, speaking of Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man, notice this, blind from birth. Here is an adult, his whole life he has been blind, he cannot see anything. And he is going to have a close-up confrontation with the one who describes himself in the previous chapter as the light of the world. Not only would his eyes be open, but also would his heart be opened. And his soul is going to receive sight, physically and spiritually blind. He would be changed by the encounter with Jesus Christ. What had happened as we get to this portion of Scripture, the Feast of Tabernacles has just ended. And as the Feast of Tabernacles, if you remember our study, was a feast that remembered in their wilderness wandering as God was faithful in leading them. There was a cloud by day and fire by night. And they would remember this, and they would have these candelabras that were lit where all Jerusalem could see them. And it's on this occasion where in John chapter number 8, where Jesus comes, as they're seeing these big candelabras, they all can see and they're remembering how God will lead them in this fire at night, where Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. And so he is speaking to them, and he even would say, furthermore, in chapter 8, verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so he's speaking of a theological truth. But now we get to chapter number 9, and it's almost as if Jesus is now going to show them the reality of what he is saying. He says, I can say this, but let me demonstrate this for you. I want you to really see the power that I have. He does something that had never been done in recorded history. He's going to heal somebody who had been blind from birth. Now, what we have here, throughout, we've been having these rejections of the Pharisees. And they rejected him in chapter number 8. And in fact, Jesus, there's going to be that phrase where he says, before Abraham was, I am. Then they're going to reject him again at the end. But we have this wonderful picture. It's not just a picture to show us the power he has to heal, but it's also a picture of salvation. It shows us how does somebody respond when they meet the light of the world. How does this change everything? And so as we consider a conference on penetrating the darkness with the light of Christ, I want us to see how this plays out in reality. And so we begin in the first 12 verses. In the first 12 verses, we see that the light of the world is working. The light of the world is working. He is active. Follow along with me. I begin reading again in verse number 1 of John chapter 9. God's word says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He must work the works of him who sent, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. The light of the world is clearly working. And Jesus is just passing by. He's escaped an attempt on his life. In chapter number 8, the Pharisees had just been trying to stone him, because in verses 58, he says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They had been just trying to kill him. And as he is leaving, as he is passing away, he comes across this blind man. He is a beggar, verse 8 tells us, who is close to the temple. Really, what he is doing, he's there just seeking out mercy from others. Will he have mercy on me? He can't work. He can't provide for himself. He is at the hope that others would show him mercy. And Jesus, it says, sees him in verse number 1. And as you look what happens, notice the response. His disciples, hey, we don't see that they're showing mercy. What are they doing? They start having a theological debate. Hey, Master, who sinned? Was it his parents? Was it this man? Who sinned? And so they're arguing and they're asking. They're discussing a problem of why is there pain and suffering in this man? Why is there this evil? Certainly it's punishment for something that somebody did. And they're asking these questions. It would have been a common view of the day, as they would have misinterpreted what had been given in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 and verse 5 and 34 verse 7, as well as in Deuteronomy 5:9. And so as they were misinterpreting Scripture, they start to ask, who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to hit home some truths. The first one we see is in the first four verses. He wants them to understand what really matters. His response is very quick in verse number 3. He says, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, the disciples understood, why is there blindness in the world? There's blindness because of sin. There is maladies, there is sickness, there is deformities because there is sin in this world. They have that right, but Jesus, he's moving them from a general truth to a particular one. That God is using this man so that they can understand and see how God is working. So they can understand how the light, Jesus, who says, I am the light, how he is working. And Jesus then, he is pointing the disciples beyond their faulty theology and pointing them to the sovereign plan and purposes of God. It was God, it wasn't that the parents had done anything, it was God who had allowed this blindness in this man before time, that God had ordained this. Why? So that God would be glorified in this situation. It was to teach. It was to reveal himself. It was to reveal Christ in this area. Four times Jesus uses the word work in verses 3 and 4. Did you notice that? In verse number 3, it was not this man or sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The point, the picture is, see that the light of the world is working. They needed to have an understanding of what really matters. That what matters is that God is working, that Christ was working here. He even said in verse number 4, he says, the night is coming. It's in reference to the crucifixion of Christ. What a reminder that the disciples need, that even when things are going to look horrible, as the world is going to be engulfed in darkness, the one they've been following, the one they've been serving, the one who they're saying, you are the Messiah, the Christ. You know what's going to happen? He's going to die on the cross. The darkness is coming. They needed to be reminded that God is still working even in this. Even when the world is dark. But what really matters is that we must do the works of God while we can and while there is still time. He says the night is coming when no one can work. We must work hard now. Christ said, I must do this work now. That is what really matters. But also, not only do we need to understand what really matters, we also need to see in verses 5 through 12 who really matters. But we need to see the who. Look at verses 5 through 12. He begins in verse 5 saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus, he utters this declaration again. It's the second time. He said it in chapter 8 in verse 12 when he says, I am the light of the world. Now the second time he's saying, I am the light of the world. And so he's going out and he's saying, let me illustrate this. Let me demonstrate this for you, who I am. As he's going to heal the blind man. And so verse 6, we see he takes this mud, he puts him on him. It's mud made out of his spit and dirt and puts it on his eyes. I tell you what, if somebody's doing that to me, I'm saying, no thanks, I'll stay blind. I mean, that's just gross, all right? And yet, that's what Jesus does. He mixes this all up, he puts it on his eyes, and then he tells him, he says, go down, and he's going down to Siloam, and go to this pool of Siloam and dip in this. You sit there and go, boy, this isn't all that modern medicine, is it? Hey, this is crude. It's just mud and dirt, and you're just washing it. It's nothing. And the point is, it's not what is used that matters. It's who is doing it. It is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It is him who's going. This is the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about the fancy methods or the greatest efforts that we can do or the fanciest words. It is about who we preach. We preach Christ and him alone. It's God who gives the increase. It is God who does the work. And that's the significance that we can miss, especially if we go out of context. And look back with me to chapter number 8. Consider some of these verses, all right? We saw this great declaration in verse number 12, but look what happens a little further in verse number 16. In verse 16, he says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Look at verse number 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Verse number 26. I have much to say to you, or say about you, and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Verse number 29, God's word says there, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Look at verse number 42. Again, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here, but I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Now we get into chapter 9. Notice the words. We begin in verse number 4. And it says there, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And then verse number 7, or at the end of 6, it says, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. And you see, Jesus Christ is the one who is sent by God. He is the true sent one. And then he is sending this man to this pool. The water is going to cleanse his eyes. But the point is looking, you are looking for God. And Jesus was sent to accomplish this. And then Jesus is sending him. And this man is told he needs to obey. He needs to follow. Just like Jesus was obeying his God the Father, this man needed to obey him. And so he goes. Now notice, if you had read through here, he didn't tell the man that this was going to heal him. He puts this mud on him and he sent him away to wash his eye. But he never told him that this would heal him. But the man obeys. He goes, he washes, he comes back seeing. It is a very clear and straightforward example. There is nothing fancy here. The man who is born blind, he meets the light of the world, and now he can see. What a miracle. Well, that would be amazing. It's not a natural miracle. It is not anything medically related or psychological. It is only something that can come from God. And you would think that there would have been celebration. But we get excited when somebody gets healed from something and gets better. You would think there'd be a celebration, but when we get to verses 8 through 13, that we don't see that. You look at the things they ask. They're perplexed. They're amazed. In verse number 8 and 9, they're going, is this really the same man? Surely it's just somebody who looks like him. This is not possible. In verses 10 and 11, they're going, how are your eyes open? How is this even possible? Almost as if there was a trick going on. And then verse number 12, they're going, well, where is this guy? And you would think they'd be going, wow, this is so great. This is so wonderful. Instead, they're going, no, this can't be. How, no, what magic, what sorcery perhaps is going on here? And then they're wondering, where is the one who did this? They don't know yet what really matters, let alone do they know who really matters. But this is all about to be revealed in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see tonight is the light of the world is working. In the midst of spiritual darkness, God is working. Christ was working. Secondly, though, well, what we see, and I think this is an important reminder for us as we work the work that God has given to us, that while the light of the world was working, the light of the world also received some mixed responses. Now, there's a big portion here, and so we're going to have to go through this. So we'll go through it in portions, verses 13 through 34, as we see the mixed responses. What should have been a great rejoicing time, instead it turns to something else. There are three different groups here. We're going to look at the Pharisees, then the blind man's parents, and then this blind man himself, and see the responses. The first thing we should notice is that there will be those who condemn the light. Look at verses 13 through 17. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Hey, you see what the neighbors do? They bring this man to the Pharisees, and here's what they conclude. They say, this couldn't have been true. This couldn't have been a man of God because he healed on the Sabbath. It has to be anything but that. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had crossed the Pharisees by doing healings and stuff or things in relation to the Sabbath. In John 5, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. In Matthew 12:8, he declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus was going against their man-made traditions that they were adding to the Word of God. And they would say, you can't do anything at all on the Sabbath. You can't even heal. You can't help anybody. Unless it was a life or death situation, it was unacceptable. And so the Pharisees, when they heard that Jesus had done this, now they start asking these questions, and which they keep getting these same answers. They're divided. Certainly this can't be a man of God. They're attacking the miracle worker. But they can't escape what he has done. Perhaps some of them are wondering, you know, Isaiah told us in Isaiah 42 that the great suffering servant to come would also be the one who would heal the blind. Isaiah 35 adds, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth on the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so as the Pharisees look at this, they come to the blind man, and all they can say about him, well, who is it? What do you say about him? And the blind man can say, he is a prophet. He has come to this man, and now he's recognizing he is a prophet. There's something is going on, but all the Pharisees, all they want to do is condemn the light. He healed on the Sabbath. This is horrible. This is wrong. But then we move on to verses 18 through 23, and what we're going to see that there will be those who will conceal or those who will hide the lights. Some condemn it. This is horrible. Some will hide it. In verse 18 through 23, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But now but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What a horrible thing. They refuse to admit it's Jesus Christ. They refuse to admit that Jesus would do such a thing. It doesn't say they don't believe it. It doesn't say that they don't know. It says that they were afraid, so they're hiding what they know. Here's their excuse. He's an adult, ask him. Kind of like, just keep us out of this. So we don't want others to know. Church, you ever like that? Don't answer that. But how many times do we hide the fact that we're Christians? Maybe quickly praying in that prayer at the restaurant. Maybe just putting it a little down. No, we won't share it. We won't speak it. So what do these parents do? It's so sad and unfortunate because they fear these religious leaders. They fear being excommunicated. They just push their son to the wolves. Ask him. See him. Fearing what might be done for them, they conceal the light. But then we see a difference in this man. The parents, they are robbed of this great joy in their son in this healing. But you can be so robbed of these precious gifts because you have rejected Christ. Or you're embarrassed or ashamed. But look what happens. While there are some who respond negatively, they condemn the light or they conceal it. Notice this man who confesses the light in verse 24 and following. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Now, I love this account of this man. You can see his faith growing. All right, first it's just a man. Then it's a prophet. And now when I read this, I can't help but laugh. Here's a man with a sense of humor. All right, you'll see in a minute. I think that God gave us our sense of humor. All right, they bring this man back and they say, give God the glory. Now, they're not telling him to praise God. They're saying, if you call Christ a sinner, you will be glorifying God. That's what they're saying to him. And so we get this irony, okay? Is they're not, they don't really mean to glorify God. Here's what they're doing. They're trying to condemn Christ. And here we get this man. He's saying, you know what? I don't know who this man is. Here's the one thing I can know about him. He came and he healed me, and now I see. He says, I can see. I know for sure. I was blind, and now I see. He can't explain it. He can't understand it, but he can give testimony of it. I like what Adrian Rogers says. Adrian Rogers as well said, a Christian with a glowing testimony is worth a library full of arguments. They can't argue that he was blind and now he can see and he can just share his testimony. So he gets into these serious questions with them. And he starts, he gives these ironic answers really as he is teaching them and training these people who should know much more. They ask if or tell him he's a disciple and he's asking them, well, why do you want to know? Do you want to be his disciple too? Can you imagine the ire on their face? No. They were probably a lot more appalled than I am. The sarcasm here is just is hilarious. Hey, they're saying, we know Moses. We don't want to be after this guy. We know Moses. We don't know who this person is. We want nothing to do with him. And so they're asking, who is he? It isn't amazing. I love verse 30. In verse 30, he answers, why? This is an amazing thing. I don't know where, you don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Here's this man saying, I just now got my vision. I have not seen at all. You've had your eyes open for your whole life, and you tell me you don't know who this man is, and you're asking me. Isn't that ironic? It's again this voice of sarcasm there. He's saying, I'm poor, I'm uneducated, I've been blind, and now you're coming to me and saying, tell us who this is. It's irony. The light of the world has changed him. Those who are around him, who have seen their whole life, the illustration is clear. They are the ones who are truly blind. They're the ones who don't understand. And they're again arguing, like, look, and he's saying, look what this man has done. He has healed me. This has to be from God. Because no one has ever been healed before. That is not the work of the devil. That is not the work of the God of the world. The real God, the only true God, is the one who had to have done this. And so he says in verse 3, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so he has moved from being just a man to a prophet, to now he is a man of God. But oh, this day is not over yet. Not only has he confessed the light, and we see that the light of the world is getting mixed responses. Finally, in the time we have left, the light of the world, the message is that he brings salvation. Look at our last verses, 35 and following. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They had cast this man out. They couldn't answer him, so they got rid of him and said, we want nothing to do with you. And so when Jesus heard that they had cast him out and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have not seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. But we see this man is now finally fully changed. He has now come full circle as he is getting to know the Christ. He's getting to see the light of God. It ultimately leads to his salvation. He is not saved yet, although he's giving this amazing story. But we see how Jesus loved him and Jesus cared for him. That it is so beautiful as the Jews have cast him out of the synagogue and said, you are no more here. It is Christ who brings him in and finds him. The light of the world is working in this man's life. And as he's receiving light, he receives more. And now for time's sake, I can't get into all of my points here. But we see this amazing change in this man. As he receives this spiritual sight, notice that we see he's saying, look, I don't know who the Son of Man is. He's saying, I want to know. I want to know more. And Christ reveals himself and he says, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. This man has changed. He has changed completely. He sees a man. He sees a prophet. He sees somebody sent from God that we heard in verse 33. He has said that he is looking for the Son of Man. And then in verse 35, and then in verse 38, it changes. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The light of the world has come to bring him salvation. His whole life has changed. And it's in tragic contrast to those who reject Christ. As the light of the world comes in and he brings salvation, there are those who reject him. And here's this principle that is given in verses 39 and following. that there are always will be those who reject Christ. They are blind. We began in verse number 1. It says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And then it ends, and it says that there are those who are blind. Those who see may become blind. It is a tragic story. They receive judgment. They've refused to admit that they are blind. This is from John MacArthur. He says, there are those in verse 39 who receive judgment, those who refuse to admit blindness in verse 39 and 40. They reject the spiritual sight in verse 41. And what is the result? The end of verse 41 says this, your guilt remains. They are judged. You see, as we would see throughout John, we find out that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here are those who, they had every reason. They physically can see the miracles he was doing. They could see the work, and they still reject Christ. And here is a blind man who had his sight open to God, and his world has changed, and he receives Christ. Friends, that is the story of salvation. That is a story, as I reminded, one of my favorite verses is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, where Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is that telling us? It tells us that your best arguments are not enough. They're blinded. They can't see. They can't understand. They're rejecting and they're rejecting and they're rejecting. We bring these kids in on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and we're saying we need to see them change. They're in a horrible situation. And friends, you're not going to win them by a persuasive argument. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear it. They need to see it. They need to understand it. And then all we can do is trust God. God, you work. May they understand. Would you open their eyes? They need to see. It is my prayer that for our loved ones who have rejected Christ, it is my prayer for these kids we bring in. And I hope it is your prayers. We have this outreach on the 14th that we are praying, God, would you open their eyes, open their hearts that they may see and understand. A physical picture of blindness to show a real situation that we need Christ and this world needs Christ. Charles Spurgeon was so right. He said, it is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our brightness. I'm sorry. Not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders Christ, but our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ. It is our supposed light that holds back his hand. Church, we have a big God. He can do some amazing things to open the blind to see. We can't argue them into the kingdom of God, but we can surely pray, God, they need a Savior. Would you help them to see the light of the world? Would you pray with me? Lord, tonight as we consider the light of the world, perhaps we could think of people in our own lives, and it hurts us, Lord, to see those who have rejected you, those who are spiritually blind. But Lord, you are bigger than this. As this man in God's word, in your word, Lord, in John chapter 9, he was blind from birth. He had never seen. And he had even testified, this has never happened before, and yet this was not too big for Christ. Oh Lord, the spiritual blindness in this world is not too big for you. So we lay before you those that we love and care about. Lord, we are willing to go. We are willing to be a light in this world and trust that you are working, that you would open the hearts and minds to those who would hear the gospel so that they may hear and receive Lord, may there be many that we can testify like this man. They were blind, but now they see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Lord, help us. Help those that we witness to see and no longer be spiritually blind. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jeff leads us in Take My Life, the altar's open if you would like to pray.
Let's all stand, please. Take my life and let it be. Let's all stand, please.